I want to finish up the book of Hebrews. We're coming to a conclusion this morning. We talked about leadership that's worthy of imitation, and we dealt with verses 7 to 14, so we want to pick up with verse 15 and finish off the book of Hebrews. What an enriching book this has been. I just love it, you know, when we go through the book of Hebrews, and we've gone a little bit slow through it, but we've gleaned so much from it. And so here we have, after Paul talks about the leadership of himself and those that were mentoring others and those worthy to be followed, and then ultimately the one to follow is Jesus Christ. Follow us even as we have followed Christ in Corinthians 11:2, I think it says. But then in verse 15, he comes down through him. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. So the sacrifice of praise. I think we did that tonight. I think we do that a lot here. But what we see, you find in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, you find quite a bit this idea of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In fact, you find it in Psalm 50, in verse 14, it talks about offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice of praise. Then again in verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Now, in the Old Testament, and even in Leviticus, we'll deal with that on Wednesday night, in chapter 7, verse 12, it talks about this sacrifice of thanksgiving, but they are making an offering with that. And so in the Old Testament, you think of a sacrifice as an animal sacrifice. This sacrifice of praise with the lips is a verbal sacrifice. It's coming from the heart. There's a great scripture in Psalm 57. It says, God creates praise of the lips. God is the one that gives us the desire, the ability to praise him and to worship him. We used to, years ago when we were in town, we had the chairs up on stage so the worship team would be doing their worship, and then those that were doing the announcements and so forth would sit on stage. And so I would be able to look at the audience. I mean, I would be worshiping the Lord, but sometimes I would open my eyes and watch the people. And some are just involved in praise. And others are doing their nails, or, you know, there's no sacrifice of praise. And I'm just thinking, oh, the poor thing, that poor deer, or that poor man. You know, it's like God creates the praise of the lips. It's like it comes from the Lord. And if we're not able to do that, I just think we haven't quite come in. We haven't quite come into that fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit is given to us to testify of Christ, and what greater way to testify of Christ than through the sacrifice of our lips when we sing a beautiful praise song. I mentioned this morning a magnificent praise for a magnificent God. What wonderful praise this morning. What wonderful praise tonight. And sometimes the praise songs are they're filled with scripture references. And so the Holy Spirit in us just desires to reach out and glorify Christ through us. And I don't know if you feel that way, but sometimes my voice gives out. I can't sing loud enough. And because you want to reach out and you want to touch God with that sacrifice of praise. And so he lays that out for us here in Hebrews. And then he goes on in verse 16, and not only the sacrifice of our lips, but he says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So here's more of a hands-on, a doing for the Lord, doing good to others. That can be a sacrifice for you. You go out of your way to do good for others. That's a sacrifice, but it's a blessing and it's a praise to God. Remember when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven? those good works, what God takes those and he receives glory from those. And so, yes, it's not just just me and my worship of God, and that's all I do is spend time worshiping God. But I go from here out into the world, and I bless others through good works. And in doing so, it magnifies and it glorifies God. He says, obey your leaders. Now, we dealt with that in detail this morning, leaders worthy of our imitation. And this is a pretty strong word here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for them. In other words, the leaders will be accountable for the spiritual lives of others. And I mentioned this morning how Paul really lays out about not getting carried away with varied or shaded kind of teachings and strange kind of doctrines and that kind of thing. And so the leader will be accountable for that. But also, he's talking about with joy giving an account of those that God has put in his charge. And it's a very strong exhortation, but it's a strong exhortation not only to the shepherd, but to the sheep as well. A good leader doesn't demand submission. They command it by their very integrity in which they lead others. You don't have to demand submission. Just lead out. And there's a certain command that a leader carries with him, a certain authority that people willingly and they desire to follow. So you don't have to demand it. Just command it by your life that's lived out. But you see, I also see that some church members will never have a shepherd. Oh, they will be in church, but they won't have a shepherd. They're unwilling to be directed. Oh, they'll sit and listen. Oh, they'll receive the word when, you know, they like it and it agrees with them, and they'll go just so far. But there are some sheep that are just really self-willed. And if they have issues, then they leave. And so they never really heed Paul's instruction to submit. They're really their own leaders. They're their own leaders, and they're part of a congregation. And it seems like, and some people, and it's always kind of strange to me, I don't understand this because I was too much of an independent kind of spirit, but my pastor, Chuck Smith, you know, I've always felt very comfortable following him, but there, and he never demands, he just by his presence, he basically, just in his leadership, it's just kind of a given. But it's always interesting to me that some only respond to a heavy-handed kind of leadership. Some only respond to a lording over kind of leadership. They almost have to be under some heavy, heavy commanding, demanding kind of leadership before they really respond. And I think that's a sad thing. But I really think within the fellowship, within the church, I've noticed there are two types of people. There are those that are high maintenance and low loyalty, and there are those that are high loyalty and low maintenance. There are some that seems like you can never please them, and if you look at them cross-eyed, they're just angry and they're gone. Others, you hardly give them any attention, but they're there, they're faithfully serving. High loyalty, low maintenance. And you see, I really believe that it's only crises that manifest a person's true spiritual condition. It's never in times of calm. It's never in times of ease. It's never in smooth sailing. But it's always when you hit rough waters. It's always when you hit really hard times. That's when the true condition will come out. And you see, for the most part, for me and Danita, some of the dearest, most abiding relationships that me and Danita have are within the congregation. Danny and Linda, you know, obviously are some, but we've got so many others near and dear. But some of the greatest turmoil and sleepless nights are equally with those in the congregation. You see, it comes both ways. And so here is a very strong command for the sheep. But it also puts the shepherd, it puts the leaders on notice as well, because you're going to give an account for those. So do your best, reach out, try to get them, you know, to go in the right direction, and realizing some will never be directed, but do your best there. And then for the congregation, it's basically, you know, obey there, submit, because you also will give an account to God, as will the shepherd. And then he goes on, and now he asks for prayer. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So Paul now asks for prayer. He knows that first duty of following or submission to leadership will bring about the second. If you're one that is very sensitive to good leadership and you want to follow that, you're also going to be sensitive when there's a need for prayer. You're going to be one who prays. And so Paul realizes that first duty will bring about this second of prayer, and so he's asking for that. And leaders need your prayers. We did commission, not really commission, but we're sending off and really identifying with Danny and Linda going. But you see, it doesn't end here. This is only a little bit of a prelude and something that we want to continue on for that year of ministry over there. You know, if it lasts a year, or even if, you know, God extends it for longer. But whatever, we need to continue to pray. You see, the more that the congregation prays for the leaders, the more benefit to the work of the ministry within that fellowship. And you go from an observer to a participant. Quite often, people are just observers. They come in and they observe. They observe the worship, they observe the word, they observe a lot of things. But then when you're actively involved in prayer for the ministry, for the leaders, then you're a participant. That's why for over 20 years, guys, we've been praying. We've been praying, and God has done so much. One of the Calvary pastors over on the Outer Islands, he wants to do a story on the Calvary movement and just talk about all the great things God has done. But he's done it through prayers, guys. You know, I shudder to think, what if our men's prayer meeting gets down to just me and I think Gary Kawamura? He was one of the first guys back in, when we're back in the theater. You know, what if it's just me and him? You know, because he's been faithful since 22, 23 years. Well, you know, I shudder to think, if guys give up praying, you see, they start becoming observers instead of participants. And I shudder to think, if you're not praying for the ministry, if you're just an observer, just showing up and not getting involved in ministry and not breathing a prayer as you come in to every service, you see, as you and your family are coming in, honey, let's just pray, God, just bless, pour out your spirit, and if there are any there that don't know the Lord, cause them to come to the Lord. It only takes 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 15 seconds. It takes less than a minute. You see, it's the attitude of prayer. It's like Spurgeon says, I rarely pray 5 minutes, but I rarely go 5 minutes without praying. You see, it's that attitude of prayer. And Paul's not shy to ask for prayer. Bible says, who's adequate for such things? Paul says that, 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who's adequate? You see, some have great ability, and some have great desperation. Sometimes if you're a person with great ability, often you'll look to that great ability. But if you're a person with great desperation, you look to the Lord to come through and to do that work that you know you can't do. You see, apart from him, we can do nothing, but through Christ, we can do all things. Gideon, the reason that God scaled his army down 300 against 135,000 is God said, Gideon, I know that if you won the battle with many, that you would brag and said, did not our great power, you know, accomplish this work? So he got it down to where it was ridiculous. It had to be glory to God. It was a desperate situation. And so I think sometimes desperation can be better than talent or ability. And so notice what he does say here. I think it's interesting that he says that we have a good conscience. Having a good conscience. In other words, Paul has been talking about leadership. Now, as we get to the end, you'll realize why I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We started out and we gave you some ideas who it possibly could be. But I think it was Paul, and we'll see as we go on. But Paul talks about a good conscience. In other words, he's saying there's no hidden agenda. I don't have any secret sin that I have to hide. But what you see is what you get. As I'm exhorting you to follow good leadership, I'm a good leader. As I follow Christ, you follow me. You see, a good conscience. You see, for a leader to live falsely without conviction, that's a sign of a false leader. And sometimes it is so sad when some of these leaders hit the papers and you find that they had been in sin for years and now it's just been found out. You see, a leader who doesn't have conviction of sin is a false leader. And Paul, he could say, I have a good conscience as I write this and I end this letter off. Remember when he stood before the council and Ananias was there, the high priest, and he said, I've lived perfectly with a perfectly good conscience before God unto this day. And Ananias said, strike him on the mouth. And Paul, God will strike you, you whited sepulcher. That's a great saying. Ananias, why would he have Paul struck on the mouth? Because Paul said, I've lived my life with a good conscience. I think because Ananias had a guilty conscience. And how could somebody say something like that? Strike him. There's a term that I learned in high school psychology called projection. And I find they do that in a lot of the media and a lot of the political arena now. They accuse you, they indict you of being something that you're not. Whatever it might be, they'll call you a name because you have a certain way of belief, and they'll call you something, they'll call you a name. But it's called projection. They project on you what's in their heart. Ananias was projecting on Paul what was in his heart. He had a guilty conscience, so how could a person say, I've lived without a guilty conscience until this day? And so when somebody projects on you what is in them, don't let it stick. So Paul, a good conscience, he goes on and says, and I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. So it seems as though prayer, Paul's asking for prayer, is going to bring God's intended purpose all the sooner. So you start praying for me, because as you do that, he will restore me to you all the sooner. And now, as we end off here, he's going to conclude with a benediction and a summary. A summary of the major themes that we've gone through for these 13 chapters of God's peace, entering into God's rest, talking about the resurrection, talking about the blood of Christ as better than the blood of bulls and goats, talking about the covenant, the new covenant in Christ of grace, the old covenant of the law under Aaron and Moses. He's going to talk about spiritual maturity, going on to maturity, and he's going to talk about the work of God in the believer. And so he says in verse 20, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, he didn't quite end there, almost ended there, but notice this, it's like a priestly benediction. It's like what you might find in the Old Testament. Remember in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and on, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It almost seems like that kind of a benediction. But he starts out with the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. And you see, Paul, it's pretty much what Paul does. 6 times in the New Testament, Paul says that, the God of peace. This is why many believe that Paul has written this letter. I believe that. And when he talks about this peace, it's peace within the midst of the storms of your life. It's peace in the middle of crises. It's God's peace that passes understanding. You can't comprehend why you have peace in this particular situation. Now, I can't claim to always have that peace. I know it's there. I try to draw on it. But you see, that's the peace that he's speaking about. And notice the incredible fact that God, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, if God did the greater, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the great shepherd, can he not do the lesser? Can he not deal with your problems and my problems? If he did the big thing, raise Christ from the dead, can't he do the smaller things? Deal with all the trials and tribulation and all the things that happen in our life? He is able to do abundantly above all we can ask or think. It's just a matter of trusting him. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. You see, the difficulty of the task is always measured by the capacity of the agency doing the work. If you're doing the work, oh, it might be a real tough job for you. But if God's doing the work, hey, he's able, he's capable. But notice also that God the Father, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is in verse 20, we just read. But now in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. But then in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, I will raise myself from the dead. Read it. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it back up. So here you have the Trinity involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And also notice it calls him the great shepherd. We find in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the chief shepherd, chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And also Jesus in John chapter 10, he says, the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. So you have the good shepherd who died. You have the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, that was raised. And then in 1 Peter, you have the chief shepherd who reigns and rules. The good shepherd who died, the great shepherd who's raised, and the chief shepherd that reigns and rules. What a great shepherd we have, huh? Good shepherd. And he will reign and rule, our chief shepherd. And notice it talks about this eternal covenant that God has given there in verse 20, kind of ending off in the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ. It's eternal because it's never ending. It's the promise that God gives to us. Now, we've tapped into that as God has given us salvation, and so it's never ending. But not only that, it's existed even before time began. It's never ending. It's existed from eternity past and eternity future. And then he had mentioned, and it will equip you in every good work, that's verse 21, to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The idea of equipping us, the term there in the Greek is to outfit an army. They come in, they outfit them for battle. Or to set a bone. That, again, that term is used for that. You're at a bone is on a joint, the doctor comes and sets that bone. Or also it's used in the fishing industry to mend a net, a torn net. You mend that. And so what it means for us, equipping you for every good thing, it's talking about to make us useful for Christ's sake. He's able to make us useful, whether it's to mend our lives to use us, or whether it's to outfit us to go out and do a work for Him that really may be, we don't have in the natural, we don't have the ability to do that, but God equips us to do that. You see, He makes us useful for His sake. And whatever good comes out of us is due to the good that Christ pours into us. You see, for His glory. Have you ever done something and somebody else has got the credit for it? Just kind of drives you crazy, and they don't give you credit, and you don't want to speak up because it sounds like, you know, it just doesn't sound appropriate. Well, that can happen. But you see, sometimes people even give you the glory when really the glory should go to Christ. God used you in that certain thing, but they're honoring you and they're giving you the glory. But you see, in heaven, as He's talking about here, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. That's Jesus Christ He's talking about. You see, in heaven and throughout all eternity, all glory will go to Him. All glory will go to Him, and none of us will be asked to stand up and take a bow. Oh, we might get a little bit of the glory now, but in heaven, no, it's all for Him. And he receives it all. And then He ends off verse 22, and I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that your brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are in Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. So here, as He ends off, He urges, or it's a very strong word, to call to the side or to beg, to strive with. And He says, I've written you in briefly. This is just a brief letter. Oh, really? It's 13 chapters. It's 303 verses. Seems kind of long, but I guess it's relative to the person writing. You might say they speak a lot. Well, it depends. Is it a woman or is it a man? Because they say a woman will speak about 20,000 words a day, and a man will speak about 7,000 words a day. So who are you talking? They talk a lot. Well, women just tend to speak more. I think my wife, she probably speaks about 26,500, and I speak about 500 words. No, I mean, she speaks a lot more than me. But I've heard men speak more than their wives, so it doesn't always go that way. But here it's just relative to who's writing. And I wonder what the writer would think, if Paul would think, of what a wordy letter would look like. If it was wordy, what would it be like? 50 chapters? Would it be like Isaiah, the book of Isaiah? But you have to remember when Paul was in Troas, remember when he was in that upper room and he was preaching and it was a little bit hot because the lamps were there and Eutychus was sitting in the windowsill. And Eutychus, about midnight, as Paul was going on and on, Eutychus fell asleep. He fell out the window and he fell down dead, and Paul ran down, laid on him and brought him back to life, raised him from the dead. They went back up into that meeting, and Paul kept speaking until the sun came up. I mean, even somebody dying is not going to stop that sermon. You go down, you raise him from the dead. And so when he says briefly, again, it could have been Paul. But really the idea, what he's saying is I can go on and on with the argument, but these words will do. This which I tell you will be sufficient. And so he says, bear with the exhortation. In other words, hear and do the exhortation. Pay close attention to it. What he started way back in chapter 1. Remember, Jesus is better than? Because Jesus is better than, pay closer attention to what you have. Pay closer attention lest you drift away, unless you harden your heart, unless you start departing from the faith. Remember all the way back then, that's what he's talking about. That's what the exhortation is. Jesus, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. Jesus is God come in the flesh. So enter into his rest. There was the exhortation, entering into his rest. Don't stay a perpetual infant, baby in the Lord. You're old chronologically in the Lord, but you're still an infant, a babe. Grow up, be mature. Remember all that? That was the exhortation. Because the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The new covenant of grace, better than the old covenant of the law. The old, where the sins were just covered, but the new, they're taken away. The old, the sanctuary was just temporary, but now the new is eternal and in the heavens and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that great exhortation we got in chapter 11, we call it the hall of faith of the men and women to emulate. And that ultimate example, Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, all that, that's the exhortation. That's what he's telling us to remember. And it seems as though, because notice he says, Timothy, our brother, has been released. It seems like Timothy was in prison and released, maybe with Paul. And then maybe Paul is still there and really wants them to pray that he be released so both of them could come to the brothers and sisters there, the Hebrew brothers and sisters. So this very well could be a prison epistle or a prison letter written from Rome, because he says, the saints in Italy greet you. You see, the fingerprints of Paul are all over it. And then that last verse, what a wonderful verse to end off on. Grace be with you. Good ending, because it's affirming God's covenant with the believers of grace versus that covenant of the law. And that's what he's been contrasting. What does the old covenant of the law say? It says, do, do. Do. What does the new covenant of grace say? Done. Done. Jesus Christ, God's final word to us. It is finished. It is done. Father, let's stand and pray. And then let's have Bud and the worship team come on up and close us in song. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to have your word. It's a light into our path, a lamp into our steps. And Father, we do just continue just to ask you, Lord, to pour your grace out upon us. Lord, as we have so much here, we can go over these 13 chapters. We can go over and over and always glean something new. Your word is inexhaustible to us. And it seems the more we know, the less we know. But Lord, what a treasure chest of spiritual riches that you constantly pour in our lives. Lord, so I do pray that you would equip us. Lord, equip us not only to worship you, give us your spirit to overflowing, that we might be a church of worshipers. Lord, there might be a dynamic of worship. The fruit of our lips, a sacrifice of praise unto you. But also as well as we go from here, Lord, and you lead by your divine direction, lead us into good works that glorify you. Lord, help us not just to be called Christians, but to live out our life as believers in Christ, Christians, Christ-like. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. What a great blessing it's been. Lord, we just celebrate your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.